First question is this. Have your sins been forgiven? And then secondly, are you certain that your sins have been forgiven? These are really important questions that I wanted to start with, because we need for both of them to have a certainty about them, to say yes, my sins are forgiven, and yes, I can be certain about that. And the reason why it's so important is because sin is serious. If we don't have the forgiveness of sins, then the consequences or ramifications of it are serious. Sins need to be forgiven. Today, in our own day, perhaps throughout all the ages, sin has been downplayed or even ignored. So much so that at the beginning of this sermon, I have to define what sin is. We've forgotten as a society what sin is, haven't we? Sin is the breaking of God's commandments. And I wonder how many people think of sin that way. So often the so-called sins of our age are just man-made rules. They're not related to God's law at all. They at best talk about harming others, but there's no real reference to God and to his law. And so we have to have a right definition of sin to begin here, and to see the importance of having our sins forgiven, because if not, the consequences are severe. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. It's not just those out there. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners and therefore in need of forgiveness. If we are to be those who are not sinful in the eyes of the world, it's quite easy actually. If we're relatively good in the eyes of others and can adhere to their standards, it's actually quite easy to live in this life. But the Bible says differently. The Bible says that sin is in relation to God and his law. And in this passage here before us, there are actually three different ways that sin is described. Did you notice that? In verse 1, they're described as transgressions. In verse 2, they're described as iniquity. And then later on in the psalm, it talks about sin generally. Verse 5, you forgive the iniquity of my sin. Sin, more generally, is missing the mark. Transgressions is rebellion against God. And then iniquity is the perversity of it. That it's perverse that we do these things against God. And so it leads to guilt. This is what sin is. This is what the Bible says sin is. And we're all sinners in those three ways. And so we have a massive problem to deal with if we're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us that we also cannot get rid of our sins ourselves. We can, but not in our own strength or by our own means. We cannot cover our sins even. Do you think that we can cover our sins so that God, who sees everything and knows everything about us, can be fooled, that we can cover our sins and get away with it? That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what this psalm teaches. God sees all and he knows everything about us. And over each one of us is God's law. And God is comparing us not with those around us, those that we may be better than, but with his law and how we're adhering to his law, or rather how we're not adhering to it, how we're missing the mark, how we're rebelling against him, and how we are laying up for ourselves a debt of guilt. This is what the Bible tells us. And I think if we're to ask everyone that we know this, deep down we know this. Deep down in our quietest moments, something tells us that we are rebelling against God. And the Bible tells us that that is the conscience. The conscience tells us deep down that we are rebelling against God in our natural state. We can see this in the psalm, how it affects him, how the guilt of sin affects David. At night and day, he has this growing old, as it were, groaning all the day long. This is the experience of someone who has a conscience that has not been set at peace, that the conscience is tormenting him, that his conscience is driving him to the wrong places. It's driving him to counselors. It's driving him to false religion. It's driving him to pleasures, to try and assuage, try and suppress that conscience, which is telling him that he is a sinner and he needs forgiveness. And it's a terrible place to remain. We thank the Lord that in this psalm, it doesn't finish at verse 4. That David moves from this position of torment into a position of forgiveness from his sins. And so this evening, I want to say that you don't need to remain in this position of guilt and torment. But you, like David, can move from a position of torment to a position of peace. Because David here is not just telling a story about his own experience. He's wanting to teach others. You might have noticed in the introduction to the psalm that it's described here as a contemplation, or I think it's called a maskil in Hebrew. It's a teaching psalm. It's a psalm that's teaching us a lesson. David is not just telling us an experience about himself, but he's saying, look, this is my experience and you can have it also. This is my path to forgiveness and I want you to follow with me in that path. It's a teaching psalm to those and all of those who would follow him. And it's the most important lesson that we will ever learn. How to have forgiveness. Now you might say, well, David, you lived in different times. You lived at the time of the tabernacle, where David literally would have been bringing a sacrifice with him, an animal to sacrifice for him. And you say, well, that's not relevant to my position. But it is. These things are to speak thousands of years later to those who did not have the same situation as David, but have the same problem as David. The guilt that remains. This evening, perhaps you're not a Christian. I don't know where you are spiritually, each one of you. Perhaps you're wondering, can I have forgiveness of sins? Is it possible to be certain about the forgiveness of sins? Perhaps you've never got right with God. Perhaps you've tried all kinds of other things, but you've never gone this path to forgiveness. You've tried everything else and it hasn't worked. Well, there's hope for you this evening because David finds peace. Perhaps you're this evening a Christian, but you're in a backslidden state and you're sinning and you want to hide it from God. Now is the time to own up. Now is the time to uncover that sin. Now is the time to press on and follow this same path. We don't know if David was a Christian at this point. It could have been for sins that he committed as a Christian. It doesn't tell us. And so there is hope for you this evening if you're in a backslidden state and you know it, and you can identify with some of these groanings that the psalmist had. There is hope for you as well. There's a path for you to walk. Or perhaps you're in neither of those positions this evening. But each one of us needs to hear what Christ has done for us. As we remember how Christ, as we heard this morning, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, how he did it, explore it in a little bit more detail, what it really means to have sins taken away as far as the east is from the west, to be covered entirely, to be thrown into the depths of the sea. We need to hear this afresh, don't we? So I want to consider these important truths under just two headings. First of all, very briefly, the weight of sin, And then secondly, the way to forgiveness. So first of all, the weight of sin. After the first two verses here, which is an introduction to the psalm, which gives us encouragement because David is speaking after the experience. And he says, blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. In verse 3, he goes on to explain the situation that he began in. And he was living under the weight of sin and its consequences. But David here is facing a crisis. It's an immensely personal crisis, but I want to tell you that it's for you as well. It speaks of all those who know what it's like to be under the hand of God, the heavy hand of God. This is the reason that David gives for his crisis. In verse 4, David says that these things happened because, why? Your hand, that is God's hand, was heavy upon me. God's hand was heavy upon me. David knew that God, at this point in his life, was not pleased with him. David knew that God's hand was heavy upon him. And he felt the pangs of his conscience telling him this. Well, why was God not pleased with him? Why was God's hand heavy upon him? Well, it becomes quite clear in the psalm that it was because of his unconfessed sin. And we find this out in verse 5. Because after this period of intense suffering, what does it say in verse 5? I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. This is why God's hand is heavy upon David. Because he has got unconfessed sin that is festering away in his life. I don't know if you've ever had a thorn in your hand or your foot or a nail or something like that, and it just throbs away, and you can do all kinds of things. You can put ointment on it, but if you don't deal with the root problem, it's just going to go and fester away. This is David's experience with his unconfessed sin, and God's hand was heavy upon him. Look how it affects him. Verses 3 and 4. My bones grew old, this is poetic language, through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. David could not get a break. Day and night he could feel this experience. Have you had that experience about your sin? Do you know what it's like to have God's heavy hand upon you? Many people in the world do. It says here in verse 10 that the sorrows of the wicked are many. People know what it is to have God's heavy hand upon them. Their conscience burrs away in the background. It eats away at them. Deep down, this is what the Bible tells them, they know that God exists. They know that they are in rebellion to them. But they try to suppress it. And many people who try to do this find that they have a sadness that they just cannot shake. They plunge themselves into pleasures. They put all kinds of distractions in their way. But the root problem hasn't been dealt with. Their unconfessed sin and rebellion against God has not been dealt with. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way? Perhaps currently you're feeling that way. I don't know your situation. Perhaps you can say, that's my experience, David. I know what it's like to be in that position. Well, the good news, as I said at the beginning, is David did not remain in that position of intense turmoil. He moved from that position of intense turmoil to forgiveness. We have to ask ourselves, how did this happen? How did this happen? And what can we encourage ourselves in these things this evening? Well, let's consider, secondly, the way to forgiveness. What does David do and what should we do? Do you want to remove yourself from the position that David found himself in that you can identify with to be to the pathway of forgiveness? Well, let's learn from David. After all, it's a teaching psalm. Well, first of all, we see that David acknowledged his sin. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Up until this point, David had remained silent before God. The closest thing that he had got to a conversation with God in prayer was a groan. Did you notice that? Verse 3, I kept silent through my groaning all the day long. David didn't get as far as articulating and acknowledging his sin before God. But now he's done with that. He's going to acknowledge it. And that word acknowledge literally means to reveal. David is now tired of hiding his sins, fooling others, and perhaps even fooling himself. David is now going to reveal his sins before God. He said, my iniquity I have not hidden. Previously he had hidden it. He had tried to press it down. Previously he had been full of guile. Verse 2, there had been deceit. But David was done with fooling everyone else and himself. And so he acknowledges his sin. But who does he go to? This is critical. So many people get this wrong. Who does David go to? Who does he uncover his sins to? Well, we see in this psalm that he went straight to God. He went straight to God. David did not go to another counselor, like so many people in our own day do. David did not even go to a religious person to confess his sin. Some people in other religions go to their priest or their and they literally confess their sins in a confession booth. They go to a man. But David doesn't do this. David goes straight to God. Look at this. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. David went straight to God in prayer. I know these are basic truths for many of you here this evening, but for many in the world, they don't do it. They go to everywhere else but God, and God is willing to pardon. David realized that he had sinned against God and God ultimately. What people try to do when they're trying to deal with their guilt is they confess to the people they've harmed, and that's good in certain cases. Or they confess it to a counselor or so on and so on, but they don't actually go to the one in whom they've ultimately offended. That's what sin is. Sin is breaking God's law. And that's why David says elsewhere in Psalm 51, against you, you only have I sinned. David confessed his sin to God because he was the chief and ultimate one that he had caused disobedience to. Notice further that it was not a small apology. It was deep. It was exhaustive. He covered everything. You know, how often we try to cover up some things or tone down things that we have got wrong. We modify it so it doesn't sound so bad. Not David, and not the person who wants forgiveness. He goes straight to God. He lays out everything. I acknowledged my sin to you, and iniquity I have not hidden. This is what David did. You notice that it's transgressions plural that he says there. It's not just one thing, it's plural. It's an exhaustive list of what he's done. He did not hide it. And what do we find? After David has done this, look at the end of verse 5. And you forgive the iniquity of my sin. Such a short sentence in the Bible, isn't it? Well, what a wonderful truth. But after David had done this, after many of you here this evening who have come and done the same thing, you find that God forgives sin. God pardons sin. So often when evil is brought into the light, it's punished, isn't it? But not with God here in this case, and we're going to explain why in a moment. And the word forgiven here, when it says that you forgave the iniquity of my sin, means to lift up and carry away. Imagine your sins lifted up and carried away, never to be brought back. It's incredible, isn't it? That David, you would think hiding sin would be beneficial, because then God would perhaps be kind to me. But he acknowledges his sin and the blackness and the filthiness of it, and God forgives him. How is this possible? Most of you this evening know that God is holy and infinitely holy. He's righteous. He cannot even look on sin. So how is this possible? Is it just a case of someone saying sorry to God and that's it? Is it just a case of saying sorry for my sins, praying to God? Well, this is why we need to think about things a little bit further. Perhaps they're not said explicitly in the psalm. Because David's confession of sin is only part of the answer here. And I say that because think of the time that David was living in. As David was confessing these things to God, he would have been bringing alongside him an animal to die in the place of his sin symbolically. He would have been aware of the need for sacrifice. In the days of the tabernacle, you knew that either he would wait for the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go in and sacrifice animals for his sins symbolically. Or David may have turned to a burnt or a sin offering. You can read about those in Leviticus chapter 1 to 6. But each time as he confessed his sins, he would have been bringing a blameless male animal with him to symbolically bear his sins, that the sins would be, that word which we read at the beginning in verse 2, imputed to that animal. And we'll explore that word in a moment. And the animal would have been accepted instead of him. The sins that he committed, the animal would pay the price for. You know that David would have to do certain things to that animal. He'd have to lay his hand on the animal, and symbolically the sin would be transferred across to that animal. But was that it? Well, the animal had to die, didn't it? That innocent animal, blameless, the best of the flock. And it wasn't just a simple death. They would have had to kill that animal and then sprinkle the blood around the altar, handed it over to the priests. And then David would have to skin that animal, as many of you know, and cut that animal into pieces and put it on a fire pit. All for his sins. How do you think David would have felt watching that? That this innocent animal has in some ways paid the price for my sins. Of course, we know that it didn't pay the sins for the sins, because it was just a picture of what was to come. But how do you think David would have felt that? Literally having to cut that animal up into pieces with blood on his hands. This died for me. Now we know that that sacrifice would not have taken away sin, but it pointed to one who could. David here is looking forward, as well as acknowledging his sin, he's looking forward, along with this sacrifice, to the sacrifice that would come, the future Messiah, the Lamb of God, as we heard about this morning, that would take away the sin of the world. And aspects of that future Messiah's work are in this psalm. In verse 1, David speaks of the blessedness or happiness of the person whose transgression is covered, is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now that word covered is important. And I trust it will be an encouragement to you this evening. How is it possible? How can a sin be covered? How can a person's sin be covered? God is holy and he sees all. He's not like a corrupt judge that can sweep sin under the carpet. We cannot hide our sins and cover them ourselves. But David says here that someone's sin can be covered. How is it possible then to cover sin? Well, we've spoken briefly of the Old Testament sacrifices and how they were a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. But they would not provide for sins. Only the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ would do that. And he offered himself as a substitute. Just like that animal offered itself as a substitute in David's place, so the Lord Jesus Christ offers himself in the place of his people. He is the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 that the Lord Jesus Christ became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ became sin for us. Now, it does not mean that he became in his essence sin. Just like that animal didn't become in its essence sin. But he was accounted to be a sinner. Just as that animal, as it were accounted to be a sinner. And symbolically, the sin of his people was imputed on Christ. He was pure, but accounted to be a sinner. Innocent, and yet attributed to be a sinner. And in doing so, he offers himself as a propitiation for the sins of his people. In Romans chapter 3, we read these things. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. 1 John 2 says, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means to cover. We're thinking about how can sin be covered. Someone's sin can be covered through the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the just demands of the law. To use the Old Testament language, the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross was a pleasing aroma to God's divine justice. And so as a result of that, God is propitious to his people, that they are accepted in him. Can you see the importance of this? That our sins can be covered only through Jesus Christ's propitious death on the cross. Now the question is, how do we lay hold of that? This is the crucial part. There's no point knowing about the sacrificial system if you're not going to avail of it. In a way, this morning we heard of that, how people could be taken away from the means to benefiting from these things. Can you imagine an Old Testament person knowing all about the sacrificial system and yet not availing of it? We need to avail of these things by faith. Many people stumble at this point. Many people do not lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Many people want to try and cover their sins themselves. through doing good works, by being a better person, giving money to the church, or by fasting, or by going on pilgrimages. Some people literally torment themselves with trying to earn favor with God. The Bible calls these kind of things works, and it's not in a positive sense. The Bible says that it's impossible to earn salvation through works. It is by faith that someone receives forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, makes this point abundantly clear. You know that, most of you, I think, in Romans chapter 4, which references this psalm. And first of all, he speaks of Abraham, that, as it were, champion of faith. But then he refers to David, and he says in chapter 4, Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, in other words, declares them righteous, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. You see, the Bible is making it very clear that we cannot cover our sins through works, no matter how good they may be in our sight or in the sight of others. Sin can only be covered through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and by faith and receiving these things. So do you have the forgiveness of sins? If you're trusting in anything other than Jesus, then you don't have forgiveness of sins. That's how stark it is. There's only one way to have our sins forgiven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, if you know anything about his life, was a religious man and tried to earn salvation by works. But he ended up saying these things. Therefore, let it be known to you that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. We are told in the Bible that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the path to forgiveness. There's no other path. We all need our sins to be covered, don't we? If you're not a Christian, then go to Christ in faith. Lay hold of him by faith. Accept the good works that he has done, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his atoning death. Don't try to earn your salvation. You won't be able to. Don't be stubborn, as it says in this psalm, like a mule or a horse that doesn't listen to the Bible. Accept the way that God has. Go to him at a time when he may be found, because there is that danger. We don't know how long we have in this life. We don't know if God will stop being merciful to us to hear the gospel again. It says, call on him while he can be found, in verse 6. And then, Christian, this evening, if you are living in a backslidden slate this evening, the same thing applies. Confess your sins to God afresh and claim the promises of the gospel. It says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. And I would just follow this up with saying, ask that God would renew a steadfast spirit within you. So let us all glory in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that forgiveness is found in him, free and full, but only in him. And let us give him the glory that's due his name as a result of that. Let us